We're going to begin, first of all, in Psalm 91, where we were last week. I have not planned this as a series, and it's not, but this week's message just is an outflow from where we were last week. And so we're going to begin with just a portion of Psalm 91, where we were last week. In Psalm 91, we talked last week about the secret place. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8 again. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. We talked about this secret place last week, this place of protection, even a place of immunity. And we talked about how that has to be appropriated by faith, and that it speaks ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a messianic psalm. But I wanted to take us there this morning to remind us where we were, because I want to talk to you this morning about something very similar that works together with the secret place, and it's called the hedge of God. The hedge of God. And as we leave Psalm 91 and we hear those words, some of us still are saying in our hearts, but I don't understand. The place where I am right now, it seems that the enemy has come in. And I love the Lord and I'm walking with the Lord. I'm not walking in willful sin. And yet I find that there are attacks that are hitting me. There are arrows that are getting through into this place. Now, ultimately, the secret place, you can't be touched. But your life can be touched. And we want to understand that a little more deeply today. And so, turn with me to Job, the book just previous to Psalms. Job chapter 1. And let's read first, beginning with verses 6 through 12. I am assuming and presuming, and that is a dangerous thing to do, but I am presumptuously assuming that you're students of the Word and that you're at least familiar with the story of Job, because we're not going to cover all of that story. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where did you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from wandering or walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless man and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. 3 weeks ago, we talked about warfare. And all of these things, the warfare of the believer, the secret place of the Most High, and the hedge, all now come into play as we come to this passage of Scripture and we look at the words that are before us. The secret place of the Most High, last week, as I brought that to you, I truly believe that for this season, for any season, but that, apart from this plea for revival, I believe that what God is saying to you and I is the secret place. It is everything. If we don't know Him, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter what things come upon us in the end times. It doesn't matter whether our theology is pre-trib, post-trib, or whatever. It doesn't matter what we believe if our belief has not led us to the secret place where we draw near to God personally and have the depth of a relationship with Him in the Spirit. But we have this warfare that is given to us, these weapons that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We have the secret place of the Most High, and now we have the hedge of God, which all meshes together. I know that you have read the scripture, and when a person becomes a Christian, a new Christian, when you were born again, the Bible says that all of heaven rejoiced. And we like to say it this way when we baptize somebody, the angels are having a party. You were the attention of heaven. Heaven's focus was upon you when you went down into the waters of baptism, when you confessed Christ and you gave your heart to Him, came to Him in faith, when you bowed the knee to Him and asked Him to come, to take up residence, to be Lord of your life. You had the attention of Almighty God. You had the attention of the angels. You had the attention of heaven. But how many of you discovered soon after that 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 was not the only attention that you got? You also drew the attention of Satan, of evil spirits, of demonic things, who have a desire only to control you, to bind you, to put you in shackles, to keep you away from the things of God, to cause you to stumble and fall, and to come and to steal that word away from you just as soon as it is dropped into your heart, that you might not grow thereby. There are numerous times throughout the Word of God that we find this hedge. It is called many different things. It's called a shield. It is called a wall. Abraham was told by God, "Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." I love that scripture. God is our shield and our exceeding great reward. David said, "O Lord, you are a shield about me." Zechariah said, "I," says the Lord, "will be unto her," speaking of Israel, a wall of fire round about her. In another place, the Lord says that He encamps round about His people and in the midst of her. There is the secret place, there is the wall which goes with it, there is the hedge, there is a wall of fire. He is a shield. All of these things are images of how God desires to protect His children, to keep His children who walk in faith. And I'm going to be clarifying this. To keep His children who walk in faith, to keep His children who have their eyes set upon Him, to keep His children who will draw near to Him in the secret place, to keep His children who believe His word that says that I am a shield about you, those who have trusted in Him and believe in Him. And I want to take a moment this morning. I'm just painting pictures. I want you to use, you know, we don't want to do any New Age thing here, but God gives you an imagination, and a sanctified imagination is a wonderful thing. Amen. To be able to see what He has said in the Word of God, to think and to see with your mind's eye. And I want these images to come up before you. It helps us to learn. So I want to compare some of these things this morning, just in this brief moment before we get deeper into the Word. I want to talk to you about the secret place as a place of spiritual real estate. A place of real estate. I'm going to use the language of real estate for just a moment to paint this picture for you. You know, I own a little piece of real estate. It's not much in this world. But you know what? If the situations were not right, if things were not as they should be, the government could come and they could take that piece of real estate, couldn't they? Or I could go and borrow against that piece of real estate and then not be able to pay it back, and guess what would happen? The bank would come and it would take my piece of real estate. I want us to transfer over into the spiritual for a moment. First the church, then couples or little groups, and then individuals. We come together here in the house of God. Let's forget about the natural for a moment, because when we begin to worship, how many of you know we transfer, we step over, we cross over, we actually, I believe, if you'll allow me a little liberty here, we step outside of time into eternity with God. We worship Him. Sometimes you understand that because you're lost in it and time passes so quickly you don't even realize where it went. And we come and we stand together as a group, as a body of believers, we have this little piece of spiritual real estate. How many of you know Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When we come together in faith, when we stand as the people of God, Satan cannot destroy this place that we have together. If we come and our hearts are laid down, our eyes are upon Christ, we are the people of God and He has called us together and even worldwide, His church, He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This piece of real estate belongs to Him, and nothing can touch it. When we go into worship and we come together, it's not our own secret place anymore, but when we come into the presence of God in the Spirit, we stand on holy ground, and Satan can do nothing to stop what is taking place on that holy ground. Maggie and I try each day to pray for you as a body of believers and for other things. And we come together and pray. And so when we come together, though there is only two of us, and we are there in that place, that holy place with the Lord, we are standing on a little piece of real estate. Spiritual real estate that is ours in the Spirit. And you know what? When we go into that place together, nothing can enter. Nothing can touch us in that place. Nothing can destroy what God is doing in that place. It is a place alone with God, and it is a place that belongs to God, and it is a place behind the shield, behind the hedge, behind the wall, because the Bible says that one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. So when we come together and we stand on that little piece of ground, we have victory over all of the forces of the enemy and of this world. But beloved, when I go into the secret place, that is the place, you know, Jesus said, all of these other prayers are good. He said, when two or three agree on earth touching anything, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. But beloved, He said, when you individually, when you go into prayer, when you go to pray, what did He say to do? He said, go into your closet. He was speaking of an inner chamber. He said, go into your inner chamber and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. I can't tell you how much value there is in secret prayer. And beloved, when I go into that holy place, the Lord was showing me this early this week. When I go into that place, that holy place, I have a piece of real estate that the armies of this world, if they came and they took down our government and our nation, if they came and a tank ran over my house, they cannot come into that secret place of the Most High. They can't touch me in the secret place of the Most High. When I go in and I shut spiritually the door and I am in that place with God, no demon in hell can touch me. Satan cannot touch me. No person can touch me. No army can touch me. Fallen angels can't touch me. Sickness, hunger, nothing can touch me in that place alone with God. It is a piece of real estate that nobody else has ever set foot on. And He is so wonderful and so grand that He is able to listen to you in your secret place, your piece of real estate, alone with Him, and to protect you and keep you in that place. So we have this important secret place where we come by faith, and when we come in faith, we're building up that hedge. Because we're believing Him for that hedge. We're believing Him for protection. We're believing Him to be our fire around about us and the one who encamps round about His people. So this morning I'm talking about the hedge, the wall, the fire. In olden times and even today in England, Ireland, and Scotland, you can find hedges. We have a hedge around here and it's just a pretty row of bushes that have been trimmed. In those countries, sometimes it is when they begin, they actually intertwine and they weave the trunks and the branches of the shrubs so that they form a netting as they grow, and then the leaves form, but it is impenetrable. It's a wall. You can't get through it because so many limbs, as they grow older and bigger, the limbs are all intertwined and they weave them together to form a fence, to form a wall, a living wall. That is what is meant by the word hedge in the Word of God. It can also just speak of a wall that keeps something in or keeps something out. Job, the book of Job, begins with a story about a hedge. Begins with a story about a hedge and about Satan's desire to get through a breach, some break in that hedge, to get to the child of God. And we find the description of a day when the sons of God, it says in chapter 1, it says there was a day when the sons of God came before the Lord. In the Old Testament, the sons of God are angels, both fallen and good angels. Sons of God refers to spiritual beings, to angels. In the New Testament, sons of God refers to us, the redeemed. I know I've said that before, but it's just a little teaching for you. In the Old Testament, men and women are called servants of God, and angels are called sons of God. In the New Testament, reverses, we are called sons of God, and the angels are called servants of God. So the sons of God are the angels. They come before the Lord, and Satan, who was highest ranking of the angels of God before he fell, Satan was among them, and Satan comes. And we find him in this amazing story. We find Satan having access to the throne of God. He comes there, the Bible says, to accuse the brethren. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, Satan is described as one who accuses the brethren day and night before God. I want you to take these things personally as we build our case this morning, as we build our study. When you go before the Lord, I want you to understand the reality that Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And he takes no more delight in anything than accusing you before God. And it's a twofold thing. He accuses you actually before God, talking about you. And he comes to you. And he accuses you in your mind before God. So that you will feel guilty of things. So that you'll forget that you've been redeemed. So that you'll forget that you've been washed. And so that you'll be under condemnation and not be free to serve God. So he's always accusing in one way or the other. He comes to accuse the brethren. Now keep your place in Job. And we'll come back to Job 3 in a moment. But go to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. I want to show you an illustration of what we're talking about for just a moment, because it will describe some of you. Zechariah is seeing one of his many visions. Then he showed me, and this is the Lord showed him in a vision. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. This is not Joshua who went up against Jericho. This is the high priest at that time of Israel. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. This is the high priest of God. And he is standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan is standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this," speaking of Joshua, "not a brand plucked from the fire? Haven't I saved him? Isn't he one of my chosen ones? Haven't I taken him out of the place of destruction and brought him to myself?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments because he is the representation of all of Israel before God. And Israel was in sin. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, this is God speaking, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and they put the clothes on him and the angel of the Lord stood by. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I would be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, that when you come together to worship the Lord and you're a believer, you're one of the ones here who really wants to press into God. And you're not willfully walking in sin. You have things that you're struggling with, but you ask God to help you and to forgive you. You're a redeemed child of God, for whom the Bible says there is therefore no condemnation, because you're in Christ. Praise and worship begins, and the Spirit of the Lord begins to move, and there's just such a reaching out. People are beginning to enter into the presence of God, and you're standing there. You're like Joshua, this high priest. Just see the picture in your mind. You're standing there. The Bible says you have access to come to God. And you come before the Lord and suddenly you just... Now, I'm just speaking symbolically here. You look down at yourself and you see all the filth of this week. Actually, Satan is standing at your right hand. And he's whispering to you and he's saying, why are you raising your hands? You know what you did yesterday. This happens every time the people of God come together to worship. He doesn't have the right. He doesn't have legal access. But in your thoughts, you're under condemnation. And you begin to beat up on yourself. And you can't fully enter into what God has for you. Because you say, well, I'm not worthy to do this. Hear the words of the Lord. The Lord said, take those garments off of him. He didn't do anything to earn it. He didn't sit there and grovel and say, oh, I can't be here. No, God just spoke and said, get those garments off of him and give him my robes. And it's a picture of what Christ did for you. When you come to Christ, when you go to the secret place to pray and Satan begins to accuse you, it's just a ploy. It is a phantom in your mind because he doesn't have the right to accuse you. He doesn't have the right to be there. Your filthy garments have all already been removed and you have been given the robe of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ alone. But he's an accuser. And if you let him, he will listen to me. If you let him, he will accuse you right into a dungeon. Yes. He will accuse you right into a pit of despair. Yes. He will accuse you into a place of no productivity. He will accuse you into a place of complacency. He will accuse you into a place where you feel like you can't do anything. You're bound. Your hands are bound. Your feet are bound. Your mouth is bound. You can't pray. Because of the accusations of the enemy. His goal is to bind you. His goal was to bind Job. I want you to turn back with me to Job chapter 1. And I want you to understand something that is beyond... I shouldn't say understand. I want you to see something that is beyond our comprehension. God initiates the conversation. Satan is there. The angels of God are there. God looks over at Satan and he initiates the conversation with the accuser. He says, have you considered my servant Job? This is beyond comprehension. Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless. He's blameless. He's a good man. Have you considered my servant Job? I want you just to imagine this scene taking place in different dimensions, because here is God speaking to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Meanwhile, on earth, Job, a good man who offers sacrifices, who loves the Lord, he's just minding his own business. He's just trying to be a good believer, the best believer he can be, and serve the Lord. And he's going around like most parents. He's concerned about his kids. So this is Old Testament, so he's offering up some sacrifices because they had a huge party this past weekend. So he's offering sacrifices in case they sinned. But he's doing everything he can to walk with God and be right with God. He's not asking for trouble. I know some Christians ask for trouble, but most don't. I've known some that did. It's like they weren't happy if trouble wasn't coming their way. You know, so they could talk about it. But Most people aren't walking around inviting trouble. They're just trying to serve the Lord, which is what Job was doing. Meanwhile, there's this cosmic conversation going on above his head in another realm, and he doesn't even know about it. God's showing it to you so you can know about it. And God's saying, if you consider my servant Job, he's blameless. Blameless in the Word of God does not mean sinless. Those of you who were in Bible study Thursday night know what I'm talking about. Righteousness in the Old Testament does not always mean sinless. It means that they are right with God. If they've sinned, they've been to the sacrifice and it's been washed or covered by a blood sacrifice, and their heart is right and they're seeking to be obedient. They're serving the Lord. They have a good standing with the Lord and with man. They have a reputation as a man or woman of God who loves God, who serves God. Job was a blameless man, but not a sinless man. And so here's this conversation going on. And Satan has been roaming. You know, the Bible says that he roams to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. He has wanted to devour this man before. And God brings it up, and he's familiar with Job. God says, have you considered Job? And he's like, yeah, I've considered Job. Man, I have circled him. I have been around him. And everywhere I turn, there is this barrier that you've put up, God. There's a barrier around him. Look what you've done. You've blessed him and you've protected him. I want you to imagine for a moment Job there in the world, and there's Satan in the spirit, and he's just circling around this barrier, this hedge, this fence, and he's looking for a breach. Just one break where he can get through to this man. And he can't find any. Oh, he looked and he looked and he looked. And he went round and round and round, and he came upon a few places where he could look back and he could say, oh, I saw what Job did. I'll put it in current context. I saw how you treated women about 10 years ago. I've got it on video. I could put this out and ruin your reputation. But you know what? As he looked, he saw something there that had happened, but there was no breach in the wall. Because there was blood there. Because everywhere he found that Job had done something, Job had offered a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and he was clean before God. And his wall was strong. And Satan said, I have considered and I have looked, and look what you've done for him. You've protected him. You've kept him. You've blocked me out with this barrier. This hedge of protection, this fence. Beloved, you have a hedge. You have a hedge this morning, and Satan roams round and round you seeking to devour you, to destroy your walk with God, looking for a breach, looking for a break. Do you have a breach? Do you have a break? Do you have an area that's not submitted to the Lord, that's not washed in His blood? Do you have a place where you are giving Satan legal access through your hedge? Because you're standing in opposition to God's will in your life. God is a legal God. And when we stand in opposition to His will, and He's dealing with us, or He has been dealing with us and we've refused, we open a door. There's no blood there. There's no covering there. And so Satan circles and he says, let me find some area of sin, something that would bring the wall down. You see, there are two ways that the wall can come down. You need to understand this morning for your life. There are two ways that the wall can come down, or that there can be a breach in the wall. The first is because of an area of sin. You bring it down. You open the door. You cause a breach in the wall. Some area where you allow Satan to have access. We're not going to turn there, but Ecclesiastes 10:8 says, whoever breaks down a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoever breaks down a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. So if you break down your own hedge, a serpent shall bite you. But as the Apostle Paul in the New Testament said concerning one of the churches, he said, but I think better of you. I consider each one of you as those who love the Lord, and you have availed yourself of a daily walk of repentance and going before the cross, before the Lord, and you thank Him for the precious blood. And there's not willful sin. There may be areas of struggle, but there's not willful sin. And you have that wall around you. But there's another way that Satan can get through that wall, and we see it in this story. Number one, it can be an area of sin, but number two, it can be an area of deficiency. What do I mean by that? Not always sin. An area of deficiency. Some area where God wants to refine you because you're walking with Him. Because you're a man or a woman of God. He wants to perfect you. And how many of you know you're not perfected without any struggle? He wants to perfect you. He wants to refine you like precious gold. He wants to bring you through stronger than you were before. He wants to increase your testimony in the earth. He wants to give you wisdom and strength, which can only happen if He allows you to be buffeted. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, there was a breach in his wall, not because of sin, but because he was a man who had seen such revelation in the Spirit and was told by God he couldn't even speak all of it, couldn't tell people. And God said, I'm going to protect my servant from becoming puffed up with pride. And we don't know exactly what it was, but he said there was a messenger of Satan, a thorn in his side, something that he said buffeted me all the time. And he said, I went to God on three different occasions and I said, God, take this thing away from me. It was getting through the hedge. And God said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And Paul received the revelation. He understood it was that I might not become puffed up with pride. That God kept me humble through this testing and this trial, this buffeting that happened to me. It can only happen if He allows it. And it can only happen in His timing. God determines the timing of your tests, your trials. So Satan circled round about Job. And over he found his way was blocked by this hedge. So he goes to God and he says, I've considered him. I've seen what you've done. Of course he serves you. Look what you do for him. But stretch out your hand. I want you to notice, we'll come back to this, but stretch out your hand, God. Stretch out your hand and take it down. Stretch out your hand and strike him. And let's see what he does. He'll curse you to your face. Some of you are in a place of testing and trial right now. You don't like where you are. You don't like whatever God may be allowing to come to test and try you. But you've not considered that the adversary of your soul is accusing you before God and saying, keep at it, God. Keep at it, God. He's going to give up and he's going to curse you. He's going to turn against you. She's going to turn against you and not walk in faith and revile you. He said, take it all away, God. See what Job does. Oh, beloved, it is so hard for us to understand this part. It's hard for us to understand the sovereignty of God. People teach and argue over the sovereignty of God and free will. That is the most fruitless discussion, in my opinion, that has ever been. Because both are true, and you can't wrap your mind around it or you'd be God.
That's right.
The sovereignty of God. See, Satan said to God, I'm not going to take you back, but it's there in your scripture. Satan said to God, stretch out your hand. But God said to Satan, you go and do it. Satan said to God, you do it. God said to Satan, you do it. And it happened. Who did it? God or Satan? Who puts the wall of protection up? God. Who allows a breach in it? God. If it's not by sin. In the end, God is in control. He's sovereign over all of it. Now I said there are two reasons, sin or deficiency. where God wants to work a greater work in your life. In Job's case, he was blameless. That means morally, he was cleansed before God. He was not walking in willful sin. He was a man who glorified God with his heart, who loved him, but he was not a perfect man. He was not a perfect man. He had not been carried to the place of maturity that God wanted to take him. He had not seen everything like the Apostle Paul. God still wanted to pull back the veil and give Job a deeper revelation of things he had never yet seen. There were some deep things that God wanted to do in Job. Something to accomplish, and at the same time, God knew from the beginning, okay, you go ahead, Satan, you do what you're going to do. God knows the beginning from the end. I'm going to show forth my glory in this man. I'm going to put my reputation on the line. Most Christians don't think about the reputation of God when they go about living their daily life. God has entrusted his reputation into your testimony. He says, I'm going to put my testimony on the line in this man. Satan, have at it. And I'm going to receive glory through it. I want us this morning to see just the different perspectives concerning the wall, concerning the hedge. First of all, I want to point out Job had this hedge and he honored and glorified God. God allowed the hedge to be breached by Satan, but Job still honored and glorified God. Do you have a breach in the wall today? And what is your perspective of that breach? What is your perspective of the buffeting that comes against your soul and against your body? God allowed the hedge to be breached and Job to be buffeted. You know the story. Job went through an incredible time. We were given a few clues, but we don't know. It could have been a few weeks to 2 or 3 months of some of the most awful suffering that a man can endure. Emotionally, physically, relationally. Lost his children. They died. His house. Their houses crumbled. He still had his wife, who was a nag. Still had his wife. You know, God has a strange sense of humor. Still had his wife, but his children were dead. Lost his servants. They died. All this wealth God had given him has now been attacked. And then the boils, the sores that covered his body. God was over all of it in control. And I want you to understand, though it's not the most important thing in our story, though, I want you to understand that though there was a breach in the hedge, there still was a hedge. Though God allowed a breach, God was in control, and Job still was in the palm of God's hands the whole time. And Job was a man who, in the midst of the worst of his suffering, said these words, though he slay me, yet will I love him. Yet will I worship him. Yet will I serve him. What a lesson for us. Now we may think that the hedge is gone in our lives, but if God simply allowed a breach in order to take us up higher, because there's something he wants to do, some place that he wants to perfect us to produce gold, the only way through and the only way to get us there is an area of buffeting, suffering. What an advantage we have over Job. Did you know that? Job's old covenant. And look how he glorified God. What is our excuse? What an advantage we have over Job. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us to speak to us, to explain to us what God's doing in us, to show us in the Word, and to carry us and sustain us as we go through it. We have Holy Spirit inspired gift of faith that we might stand in a place honoring the Lord and having faith that he's going to take us through and bring us out on the other side. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God, come on, you need to know this, delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God delivers him out of them all. A righteous man may fall 7 times and get back up again, the Bible says. We have the Holy Spirit inspiring faith within us through the Word of God that we might also stand, and as the hedge is being closed again, and in the times of blessing, we are supposed to be building up that hedge through faith. Building up that hedge against Satan by standing against every attempt of the enemy to get through that hedge towards us. In this account, each person had a different perspective on why the hedge was there and why the hedge came down. Job's friend said, "Oh, well, it's because you sinned." Isn't it quick how fast friends are to tell you what you did wrong? "You must have sinned, Job. You need to examine your heart because you did something wrong, or this, you would not, if you had faith." Have you heard that one? "If you had faith, you wouldn't be suffering, Job." His wife, who apparently didn't have a walk with God, was angry that he still honored God. And she must not have had much of a walk with Job either. Because she said, "Why don't you just curse him and die?" Great wife. But I want to show you two perspectives. The first, Satan in this instance has it correct. Satan observed it correctly and reported it correctly. He said, "But God, you've got a hedge around him." Correct. "You have blessed him abundantly." Correct. "Nothing can touch him." Correct. One time maybe in the Bible that Satan is theologically correct. God puts a hedge around those who are serious about him. The hedge cannot be breached except by sin or divine permission. But Satan was correct. God puts it there. And I want you to hear this, because this is going to come down to you and me. God puts the hedge there. This is the reason. God puts the hedge there to keep things out. You say, "Well, of course," but you'll see why I'm saying that in a moment. God put the hedge there to keep something out. But the second perspective is the perspective that Job's became, because as wonderful as Job is, he's not perfect. And in your own life, when trouble begins, when calamity comes, Job's perspective is revealed a little later. I believe that before, if you had asked Job before this, he would have said, "I'm a blessed man. Satan can't touch me. I walk in faith. God has put a wall of protection around me," and he speak those words of faith. Great man of God. But what does he say when it comes down? When the trouble begins. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. It's mainly verse 23, but let's go from 20. "Why is light given to him who is in misery?" He's questioning. "Oh, why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter soul? Why does he let me live? Who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave." He's saying that, why does God even speak and reveal anything to somebody who is in a miserable place like me, and I'd just rather go on and die? Maybe that's why his wife said, "Curse him and die," because he wanted to. "Why is light given?" Now listen to this one. "Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in?" I want you to see the difference between the two. Here he doesn't say, "And one around whom God has put a hedge to keep something out." Now the troubles have come in and he feels hedged in with all of his sorrow and misery and pain, and God has done it. He's hedged me in. He's restricted my life. I'm speaking to somebody here this morning. God has restricted my life. He's shut me in this place. He's closed me in. And it's miserable. And there's trouble here. Jeremiah said it in Lamentations chapter 3. We won't turn there. But he says, speaking of God, "He has hedged me about so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy." See, there are two sides to the hedge. The correct side is, "God, you have put a hedge around me to keep Satan out." But then the side that we fall into when trouble comes, "You've put up a hedge around to keep me from getting out. And you've hedged me in with trouble." You can say it this way. One way, the hedge is divine protection. The other way, it is divine restriction. And I have met so many Christians, and I do understand the temptation. I've met so many Christians who are in a place of trouble, and all they can see is God's restriction. Oh, God's restricting me. Why won't He let me out? Why won't He let me go to the next place? Why won't He let me be what I want to be and what I think He ought to let me be? Why won't God take this attack from me? Why won't He take this trouble from me? I've stood in faith. I don't have willful sin. I've even walked in the Spirit in the book of Ephesians. I've taken up the armor of God, and I've stood against Satan, and I've commanded him to go, and this thing still presses in all around me. Well, maybe there's been a divine conversation, a cosmic conversation going on over your head that you haven't heard, and Satan has said, "Have you considered your servant this one?" And God is so certain of His Spirit in you that He says, "I'm going to put my reputation on the line. Satan, go ahead." Because at the same time, though Satan wants to destroy you, God's saying, "I've still got some work that I want to do on the inside of this one. And when you buffet him or her and you bring this trouble and I let a break be in the hedge so that you can get in, I'm going to use it to reveal myself in a greater way. It may take some time before they open their eyes and they see it. It may take some time before they'll listen to the Holy Spirit saying, look what God's doing in this bad place. But I'm going to get glory as a result." Divine protection or divine restriction? What is your attitude towards the hedge right now? You see, the same hedge that was at first a problem for Satan in chapter 3 has become a problem for Job. Job had a deficiency. If nothing else, we scour the book of Job to find out what was wrong with Job. If nothing else, perhaps a lack of wisdom and of understanding of the ways of God. Because we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in chapter 42, when he's been through all of the theological discussions with his friends and he's cried out to God, and then God has revealed things to him that he's never seen to such a degree that he falls on his face just undone and says, oh, chapter 42, he says, he confesses his lack of understanding. In 42 verse 5, he says, "God, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear." Before I finish this, I want you to listen closely to this. What a man this was. I'm just reading the first part of his confession. "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear." In all of Job's life, what an indictment against us. In all of Job's life, he has walked as a man who is pursuing God, who is blameless because he knows that sin must be washed away or covered in the Old Testament by blood. He has, to the best of his ability, been obedient, and when he fails, he's offered sacrifices. He's honored God with his life, and all he has is he has heard of God by the hearing of his ear. You have the revelation of all of God's Word. You have access to the throne of God by the very Spirit of God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, not just covered like the Old Testament. Sins were covered by the blood. Yours is washed away. No condemnation. Access to come, Holy Spirit to strengthen you, guide you, lead you, do miracles, give you power. Job said, "I've heard of you by the hearing. But now my eyes have seen you." All of this, we may say, well, it doesn't offset the suffering. Yes, it does. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you, God. Therefore, I abhor myself, I detest myself, and I repent." See, if he was sinless, he wouldn't have had to repent, would he? "I repent in dust and ashes." Friends, it was God and it was Satan. And though he was a blameless man, it was for a purpose, to give Job a deeper and greater revelation of God. God says, "I'm going to put my reputation on the line and watch what happens." Though it takes some time, he knew that Job would come through. And the test would do its work in Job. Job was restored. The blessings were restored. He was given everything he had before back double, and God was glorified. There's a hedge about you. That's a given. There's a hedge about you. If you're a strong believer, you're walking, you're pursuing the Lord, that hedge should be strong. It should grow stronger. The more we have faith for it, the more we believe God for it. I believe the more we go into the secret place and we dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, then the hedge should be even stronger because it is a response to faith. But right now, you're in one place or the other. You can either say, God has Satan shut out. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. And right now, there's nothing touching me. There's no trouble coming near me. But most of us, God is doing something in us. And we may know that we've been blessed, and we may know that Satan really can't touch us, but we know that, okay, why am I in this place? Why is it that things that really seem evil keep buffeting me, coming against me? God's waiting for you to have a conversation with Him like Job did. You know, Job was so honest with God, he just poured his heart out to God. He whined about the hedge, but God revealed to him something far greater than all of his suffering. What is your perspective of where you are right now? Is it divine protection? Even though you know there's some things coming because you can see that God is doing something in this place. Is it divine protection or is it divine restriction? Holding you back, keeping you shut in with trouble, saying, I don't understand, this shouldn't be here. Bow the knee before God and say, Lord, give me the heart to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I love him. Yet will I worship him. Yet will I serve him. Let's stand.